through the prayers of our holy fathers, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and save us. Amen. I'd like to begin by sharing one of the great jewels that I found this morning in the Triodion reading about the power of fasting combined with almsgiving. This struggle of fasting and this time of repentance can be our ambassador to eternal life. If we stretch our hands to do good deeds, indeed, nothing saves the soul as much as providing those in need. Fasting combined with almsgiving saves man from death. Thus, let us embrace her, fasting that is, mixed with almsgiving, because she has no equal, for she is able to save our souls. In some of the other hymns, the hymnographers write that through fasting, Daniel closed the mouths of the lions. Through fasting, the three youths were preserved from the mouth of the flames. And through fasting, Moses received the law on Mount Sinai. And of course, through fasting, the Ninevites were spared after they were told that God decided to destroy them. So a lot of these themes from the Old Testament are constantly repeated in this beautiful book called Triodion to really teach us that fasting is extremely important and provides the solid foundation to our spiritual life here. And this is precisely why the Lord began his ministry with a 40-day fast. After his baptism, he went out to the desert to combat the devil. And he did this by fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. We are now heading towards the second Sunday of Great Lent, where our church commemorates one of the great theologians, Saint Gregory Palamas, the theologian of light, the theologian of the uncreated light and the uncreated energies of God. And as we have been doing in the last few weeks, we will try to briefly analyze the upcoming gospel. And the gospel this upcoming Sunday is taken from the second chapter of Mark, and it has to do with the healing of the paralytic. This passage is also found in the Gospel of Matthew in the 9th chapter and also in the 5th chapter of Evangelist Luke. I will briefly read the Gospel as we usually do, and then we'll begin to analyze it to the best of our limited capabilities. And again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together, so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through the roof, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." One thing that I like to do in order to gain more understanding about a certain chapter is to really look at the chapter, at least the chapter previous to that, because there are many keys in the previous chapter that will help us understand some of the things that are happening in this chapter. And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea. For they were fishermen, so he picked up his first four disciples. And then, immediately after that, he goes into the synagogue of Capernaum. Immediately, he heals a demon-possessed person. In verse 25, Jesus rebuked the demon, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. So people were amazed that now, as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. And Simon's mother-in-law was sick with fever, and they told him about her at once. So he came and took her by the hand, lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her. Another miracle. At evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before everybody else, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him after they woke up. And after they found him, they said, "Everyone is looking for you," for obvious reasons. Everybody's bringing their sick. His fame is becoming very widespread. And now he went out to the small villages around Jordan to preach the word of salvation. And again, he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. That's probably Peter's house, because Christ did not have a house of his own. Immediately, many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. So in a matter of a week or two, Christ's fame had spread all over Judea. Everybody's talking about him, and obviously the Pharisees and the scribes are now also very concerned. They feel threatened because they have the attitude of the career churchmen. They are here to question, to find fault. They want to get a close look at this famous teacher. And there's a great detail in the account of Luke. Now it happened on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. Very important information here in Luke. They came from all over to inspect, to check and see what's going on and why is everybody talking about this great teacher. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. This is in the passage of St. Luke. Interpretation of that is to heal everybody who was there. Anybody who needed a healing, and not just a physical healing, but primarily a healing of the soul. And this would include the Pharisees as well, because they did have a lot of weaknesses and a lot of passions. So immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them. Now we have to keep in mind that these homes were not very large. A house back then could have been as large as a modern day living room. So obviously it was standing room only. And from what we see from the account of Luke, there were Pharisees and scribes from all over the place, from all the cities, who really need to watch the actions and also the teachings of Jesus. As he was preaching the word, then they came to him, some people came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. Then they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And then when these four men, they could not come near him because of the crowd, they did something totally unexpected. Now, for the longest time, and I think I may have heard this from many priests in the past and teachers, I always believed that Christ acted because of the faith of the four men who were carrying the paralytic. St. Gregory Palamas, in explaining this particular gospel, his 10th sermon is devoted to the paralytic. He feels that it wasn't really the faith of the four men that initiated this action. He's of the opinion that it was the paralytic's disposition, the faith of the paralytic, the attitude of the paralytic, and his overall demeanor that motivated these four men to bring him along to help him and present him in front of Christ. He makes some very interesting points when he says that usually when people are ill, when they are sick, they normally are not eager to get out of their home. They're not eager to be exposed in front of a lot of people. They are usually pretty miserable unless they are full of the grace of God, like this particular paralytic. He was very much loved by all those around him. He was constantly joyful and very dear to his environment. Otherwise, these men would not go to such sacrifices. St. Gregory is of the opinion, once again, that it was really the attitude and the demeanor and the overall joyous character of this paralytic that had all those around him motivated. Again, normally when somebody, especially a paralytic, someone who would see such an impediment that, look, we cannot get through the door. We came here, but it is impossible to get through the door. The first thing to do is let's just wait until the crowds dissipate. Let's wait until we get another opportunity. Let's wait until most people leave, and then we will go in when things slow down a little bit. But here, these four people who really love this man, they did the unthinkable. They lifted this man on the stretcher on top of the roof. Roofs back then were flat, and this is the opinion of a lot of the interpreters, but St. Luke gives us some details. The roof was not necessarily flat. The roof was constructed with terracotta tiling. So this is the kind of tiling that these four men removed, and after they estimated the approximate space of Jesus' position. So they simply removed enough tiles to lower the paralytic down at Jesus' feet with ropes. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." There's another detail in Matthew's account, which says, "Tharsi teknon, be courageous, my son. Have courage, my son. Your sins are forgiven you." And from this, we can assume that this paralytic was a very pious person. He was also very humble. He did not mind exposing his illness to the entire crowd. And it is possible that in his heart, he was thinking, "Lord, I'm not worthy to be healed. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinful person." These are probably the thoughts that are filling the heart of this paralytic, thoughts of humility. And this is precisely why Christ says, "My son, have courage, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you." And here the paralytic could have said, "I didn't come here for my sins. I really came here to be healed like everybody else. I mean, you healed so many other people. You healed the leper, you healed the demon possessed. I came here to be healed, and you're telling me something about my sins." But none of this. This paralytic is a special soul. He says nothing at all. No complaints. Not like the other paralytic in the account of John, who was sick for 38 years at the pool of Bethesda, who did not have as a pious personality, and he was not as advanced as this paralytic. And I don't have a lot of time to explain, but that paralytic somewhat complained when the Lord asked him, "Do you want to become well?" If that paralytic was advanced, he could have said, "Well, You know, you're just asking me, but here I have this blind person next to me, that person next to me, I have all these other sick people. Can you please make us all well? Paralytic said nothing like that. He kind of let out a little bit of bitterness, a little bit of weakness when he said, Lord, I've been here for 38 years, but I don't have anybody. And everybody else just goes ahead of me, and I'm always left behind. So he's complaining a bit. This paralytic in the three synoptic evangelists is of a higher spirituality. No complaints, nothing at all. He's very patient when Jesus says, your sins are forgiven you, because Christ wants to heal the entire person, the whole person, not just our body. Not to mention that the reason why a lot of times the body becomes ill is because of a sinful soul. So Christ wants to do what is of eternal value, because the body would only be healthy for 10, 20, 30, 40 years. But Christ wants to really heal this person, and the healing needs to have eternal dimensions. So he says, your sins are forgiven you. And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, your sins are forgiven you. Sure, he's going to forgive his sins because nobody can see that. Because he cannot heal him, he's going to do something that's much easier, something that's invisible. This is what they are thinking because they are double-minded, people of envy. But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves. Now, they didn't speak this out. They didn't express this because of the crowds. And Christ, who wants to help them, and that's why you can see how he really did not antagonize them. He could have said, I am forgiving you. But he didn't say that. He said, your sins are forgiven you. Christ is humble. He didn't say, I have power to forgive your sins, so I am forgiving you. This would have really get the attention of the Pharisees. But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, why do you reason about these things in your hearts? The first thing they should have thought was, this man can read our hearts. They are scribes. They are the defenders of the law of Moses. They know the law, and they know the prophets and the scriptures, and they know that only God knows the heart. So immediately, they should have been assured that this man is from God. The moment he told them, why do you reason about these things in your hearts? He's reading their hearts. And now he challenges them to help them. Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you? Or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk? And the Pharisees would think, well, it's easier because we really can't tell if their sins are forgiven or not. Nobody can know that. So the most difficult part for the Pharisees would be to make him well, to tell him to get up and walk. But now he needs to help them because they brought this unto themselves. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. But that you may know that the Son of Man refers to the human nature of Christ. Son of God refers to the divine nature, and the Son of Man to the human nature. So the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Immediately, he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. So after he healed the soul of the paralytic, he forgave his sins. And keep in mind that up to this point, there is no way to have total forgiveness of sins. In the Old Testament, sins were not really forgiven because only God has power to forgive sins. So the paralytic, because of his faith and because of the faith of his neighbors, relatives, or friends, immediately he arose took up the bed. Now, why did Christ say, take up your bed? This was the sign that he was in excellent health. He didn't get up weak or semi-healed or none of that. He got up in perfect health with all his strength, totally new. He got up, picked up his bed, and he walked away. And this was the indication, the sign, that he's totally healed. He has the strength to carry his bed home. This bed that carried him for the last 5, 10, 15, 20 years. Now he carries this bed. And all the people glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. And of course, the scribes and the Pharisees at this point, they could have reasoned within their hearts and say, now, if this man was an imposter and he was forgiven sins, which only God can do, then if he's blaspheming God, then obviously he's not going to be able to do any miracles. But because they were people of corrupt hearts, when they saw these miracles over and over and over again, they blaspheme the Holy Spirit when they said that he's doing miracles with the power of Beelzebub, by the power of the devil. In other words, it's the devil that's given him the power to do these miracles. And that's when Christ told him, if the house of the devil is divided, if a kingdom is divided, then it's not going to stay strong. And he explained to them that I am not doing these signs by the power of Beelzebub because the devil is not so gracious and he's not such a philanthropist and the devil is not known to heal but to destroy. So many of the Pharisees and the scribes, unfortunately, they went back, and because of the corruption of their hearts, some of them may have repented, but most of them continued the way of envy, jealousy, deceit, and hate against Christ. In the account of Luke, the people were amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen amazing and strange things today. They were filled with metaphysical fear because men becomes very much afraid when he comes in contact with things that he does not understand, when he comes in contact with the divine, with supernatural signs and wonders. In the account of Matthew, the multitudes marveled and glorified God who had given such power to men. At this point, obviously, they are looking at Christ as a man of God, someone who has power from God. And at this early point, they really have no idea that Christ is also God himself, God who became flesh. This information, this revelation will only become available after Pentecost when the Holy Spirit, the other Paraclete, will come to reveal all the truth to the church. So this passage is read on the second Sunday of Lent in the Orthodox Church, as it was said earlier. And it also has some beautiful symbolism, probably the Alexandrian school that uses a lot of allegory and symbolism. They often use these four men that lower the paralytic down the roof. These four men are the four evangelists, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, who lead us to Christ. These four men, the writings of these four men, the Gospels, that is. If we study the Gospels, then slowly the Gospels will lower us in front of Christ, will give us the meekness and humility to stand in front of Christ's feet so we can heal our paralytic soul. Our soul is paralyzed from sin. That's what sin is. It paralyzes our existence, guilt, fear, low self-esteem, all anxiety, stress, all these things paralyze our existence on a daily basis. And by bringing ourselves to Christ, by accepting the teachings of Christ, and this is what we are called to do, we must come to Christ in faith and let him heal us of our spiritual paralysis. We should let nothing deter us from getting to Christ. Not our sins, not any difficulties, no excuses. Doesn't matter how great our sins are, how great our paralysis may be, there's nothing impossible for Christ. And just like these four men, They stopped at nothing to heal this man physically. In the same way, we should stop at nothing to heal our soul, to go to the priest for holy confession, because Christ came to forgive our sins. And he's the one who instituted the sacrament, or the mystery rather, of holy confession. He came to destroy the works of the devil. And the weapons of the devil is sin. When we sin, we arm the devil. We arm the devil to use these weapons against us. When we develop demonic passions, we arm the devil to fight us with. And this is why Christ came, to loosen and destroy the works of Satan. So this Lent and every Lent, along with our fasting and almsgiving and studying of the scriptures and church attendance, we should always try to come in terms with our weaknesses, sins, and bring them in front of Christ, in front of his representatives, to loosen them, just like he told us after his resurrection. Anything you loose here on earth is loosed in heaven, and anything you bind here on earth, it is bound in heaven. This is the directive that he gave to his apostles, and the apostles pass this authority to the church, and the church has this authority to forgive sins, but the forgiveness comes from Christ, not from the priest, not from the spiritual father. The spiritual father simply reads the prayer of absolution, but in the Orthodox Church, it is Christ who forgives. Your sins may be forgiven. The priest never says, I forgive your sins. He cannot forgive any sins. He cannot even forgive his own sins. A priest needs to go to another priest. So the sacrament of confession is central to the Orthodox spirituality, along with fasting and almsgiving, something extremely necessary for the salvation of our soul, because we sin every day. And when we confess our sins, he's trustworthy, and he promises to forgive everyone of our sins, as long as we also understand that we're going to try our best not to repeat these sins. And any sins that we repeat through weakness, and not through duplicity, not through malice, not through corrupt thinking, I'm going to sin now as much as I can, and as I get older, I'm going to go to the priest and be forgiven. I will live my life now. I'm going to have my excitement. And then as I get older, I can always go and get forgiven. When we think like this, God knows our heart, and we will harm ourselves greatly. Through the prayers of our holy fathers, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and save us. Amen.
Κύριε και έκραξα μπροστά εις ακουστών μου, πρόσχε στη φωνή της δεήσεώς μου, έντο και κραγέ.